Good morning. Let's pray this morning. Father, each week we open up your word. We want to see what you have to say in your word. Help us by the enlightening of the Holy Spirit to understand the truth that you have written to us. We are grateful to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we can learn a lot about ourselves as people by what we go after, by what we seek after, by what we search after, perhaps you could say by what motivates us. For example, if an athlete wants to get in better shape, what do? They go out, they run, they work out, they push their bodies to whatever lengths that they have chosen to do so to increase their abilities. If a worker wants to climb up, quote unquote, the corporate ladder, they'll put things into practice. They'll maybe work longer hours, right or wrong. Maybe they'll put some extra effort in, energy. It doesn't matter really what subject it is, and it's not to say that we should do those things. But I think naturally in life, you can tell what motivates people. You can tell what's important by their lives, by their actions, by how they spend their time. And so I think when we consider the gospel, when we consider seeking after the gospel, if we are truly seeking after God, if we are truly seeking after heavenly things, it's going to show. It's going to show in our lives, how we spend our times. Not everybody may see it fully, thoroughly, but it's going to impact. And if no one else, you'll know how you're devoting your attention. If you think of the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, we looked at and we started in Luke chapter 12, the leaven of the Pharisees, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the perversion of the gospel. We compare to Paul's words to the Corinthians of what that perversion, what that leaven is in the Pharisees. And then we moved into not having the focus on the persecution, but trusting in God's providence, trusting in not man, not the fear of man, but the fear of God. Last week then, we saw Jesus share a story of covetousness and how that compares and contrasts with a true sense of trusting in God alone, in the gospel alone, Christ alone. Jesus continues this message, really, and it's kind of an extended message, in Luke chapter 12, and we're going to be in verses 22 through 34, dealing with our worry, our anxiety, specifically in the context of what we're searching after, what we're seeking after. If you read through some of these passages, we see some similar ideas in Luke chapter 6. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 6, you see Jesus giving a similar message. Now, sometimes people will say, well, it's all ordered in different ways and it's all the same message. Many people believe that maybe more appropriately, Jesus just repeated a lot of the themes in multiple sermons. Why? Because they're important themes. We do the same thing today. If something is that important, if something is that vital, we are going to repeat ourselves. And it makes sense that Jesus, in bringing his followers and those who were hearing his message to a point of confrontation with this essential fact, do we seek after heavenly and eternal things? Have we sought after the gospel? Now, of course, we know only by the Spirit's work can we even seek after the gospel. But is that what is important to us? As a believer today, are you putting your priority on the gospel and Jesus Christ and God's providence over all things? With all of that as the backdrop, there's a couple of key lessons that I think we need to consider this morning. The first one is that we need to learn, and I put this on your sermon outline, we need to learn because I want to affirm that we don't have this down. I've said that the last couple of weeks. We don't have this down. None of us are perfect. These are areas where we need to grow in. And some of the things that, the themes that we've looked at the last couple of weeks, I think, and I've said this the last couple of weeks, we probably have this down less than we think we do. We need to learn, we must learn, not to worry about temporal things. The things of this world, the things that are temporary, the things that are fading away, the things that are passing away. We must learn not to worry about such things. Luke chapter 12, if you haven't turned there yet. Beginning in verse 22, and actually I'm going to repeat verse 21 from last week. After Jesus gave the parable of this rich man with his building bigger barns, verse 21, it says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Remember, there was some pretension there in this man's covetousness, his striving over the things of this world. Verse 22, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." I read verse 31 there, and I'm going to read it again as part of our second point, but I just wanted us to see the context that we've got there. When we read these verses, when we consider what Jesus is saying, especially I think in light of some of the material that we looked at the last couple of weeks, I think we need a pause. I think we need a pause and consider the message that Jesus is giving us. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Don't worry about those things. Why? Verse 23, life is more than food, the body is more than clothing. We read that last week, and it's not of the abundance. A man's life is not of the abundance of the things that he has. We also learned last week Paul's words to Timothy, with food and clothing, with these we shall be content. It's not wrong, we learned last week, to have some things, because we assume if God, through Paul, says, tell those who are rich not to trust in uncertain riches, the assumption is there are some, and if you compare those in our land with many others in history and in other lands, maybe we're all such that we have the goods of this world to some extent. But if he says don't trust in those things, the assumption is it may be okay to have some of those things, but we're not to worry about them. We're not to, last week, strive after those things. We're not to worry about the temporal things because they're just things. God gives us the basic necessities of life. He gives the example of the ravens and the flowers of the field, which kind of interestingly enough, you think of the ravens, go back to the Old Testament, many have pointed out that these were unclean birds, kind of the lowest of the low. The flowers of the field, the grass, verse 28, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? The simplest birds, the simplest plants, those that are just at kind of the bottom of the barrel, if God takes care of them, how much more will he take care of us? But it may require of us to change our perspective on what's needed. Again, food and clothing. With these we shall be content. So often our problem is not just that we want to make sure we're taken care of. It's the covetousness of the earlier part of this passage. It's the fact that we strive over and after the things of this world. It's the fact that rather than seeing the simplicity of how God arrays the flowers of the field, which he says, verse 27, consider the lilies, often in those days symbolic of the beauty of Solomon's day, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. We are such that we are not content with simplicity. We're not content with what God has given us. We're not content with even the natural realm which he has put us in. We want more. We want that which has been fabricated and made more, 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 striving after, striving after, striving after the covetousness that we had just learned last week, which has replaced our hope and trust in God alone. That makes sense a little bit. I remember driving along with a friend of mine in college, and we had another friend, a guy we knew who always had the best of the best. And we were driving along, we were all going somewhere, and me and my buddy were in his old truck, and we were talking about how the other friend had just gotten a really new, nice truck. Now, if you have a new nice truck, fine. It's not the point here. But this was a young man, probably 19 years old, 20 years old, something like that, who always had the biggest and best and most expensive things. And after a couple years, it would get old, he would have to get the next thing and the greater thing. And I remember thinking, that's stressful. Because when you set yourself up to have the goods of this world or to always have more, what do they teach us? It never satisfies, does it? You're never content. Again, it's not wrong if you choose to invest in the goods of this world for a purpose that you believe God has for you. The point is, we've got to take our focus and be less bound to those things, because when we're so bound to the goods of this world, we get in this cycle of worry and want and needing more. And we forget that God says he'll take care of it. He'll take care of us. If he deals with the flowers of the field and the birds of the air and the grass, how much more, verse 28, will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And what does he say? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations, the Gentiles, the unbelievers seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. He knows that you have to have clothes. You don't have to have the best clothes. But he knows you have to have clothes. He knows you need a place to live. He knows that you need to eat. He has created us that we have to eat. If you never eat again, you'll die. He knows you need these things. But don't worry about it. Don't focus on those things. Don't be anxious or careful or caring about those things, because they're just temporary. They're temporal. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There is so much in that chapter in Isaiah 40 dealing with Hezekiah and all sorts of lessons we could learn. But I think those simple two verses tell us something. All this stuff fades. All this stuff is passing. But the Word of God is what is eternal. The temporal things, goods, health, all of those things are temporal, and we all tend to worry about such things, but God's Word is what stands forever. The gospel stands forever. The truth stands forever. Stuff is just stuff. And it doesn't matter what stuff it is. You could be wealthy, you could be relatively poor, it's all just stuff, and it all really doesn't matter. Even people that are trying to walk with God, but sometimes we will focus too much on those things, and sometimes even in quote-unquote good ways. We're trying to figure out how to invest in the kingdom and all of this, and our attention becomes so focused, even when our motivation is good, on this junk, and it's all junk compared to eternal truths. We got to learn not to worry about it. And none of us do this well. It's easier said than done when things are going well for you. But we've got to learn not to worry about the temporal stuff, the temporary stuff. Our food, our clothing, the things going on around us in the world, all of that is fading away. Which means that if we understand the word of the Lord stands forever, then we must, number two this morning, learn to seek after that which is eternal. Seek the kingdom of God, verse 31, and all these things shall be added to you. That's not a promise to say that if you seek the kingdom of God, like the TV preachers say, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's not what's saying here. Seek the kingdom of God, and He'll take care of this secondary stuff. We know that we're not all promised all sorts of these blessings, as we call them, which is really a misnomer anyway. Read Hebrews 11, and you'll learn a lot of different things happen to the saints of God. Seek after the kingdom of God, or if we compare with Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added to you. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you read these verses and you think about what Jesus is saying, it's quite different than how we live today. I think you can make a case, you look at Scripture and you compare Scripture with Scripture. I don't know that we need to interpret this as Him saying, verse 33, you always must sell every last thing you have and take a vow of poverty. I don't know that that's what He's saying, because we read through and we see some different examples of the apostles. We see the early church selling and giving and sharing resources in the early part of the book of Acts, but we also see them still having resources later. So I think there is a principle at stake here that is less of a legalistic command, everybody needs to sell everything and take a vow of poverty. Rather, I think what you see here is an example of what it looks like if we are truly seeking after the kingdom of God first and foremost. When you seek the kingdom of God and that which is eternal, more than worrying about temporal things, what begins to happen on your grip over the stuff of this world? I think that's the mindset we need to have. If the gospel is first and foremost in our lives, we move away from this notion, and what are you kind of taught with the tithing principle, 10% yours, the rest, or 10% God's, the rest is yours. I know it's not taught like that, but that's kind of how it is presented. You start seeing that everything is God's. And if everything is God's, then you just don't hold on to it very tightly. Nothing. Our money, our houses, our stuff, our clothes, our food. The things going on in the world, our country, our health. We start holding on to it less tightly. Folks, we got to learn. We got to grow. Because regardless of what we say, we hold on to everything in this life much more tightly, I believe, than we care to admit and realize. Don't worry about the temporal things. Your hand starts being open. Someone has a need? Okay. Something goes wrong with your investments? Okay. You lose some things in this life? Okay. Why? Because you don't worry about temporal things. You lose your job? Okay. I'm not saying be cavalier. I'm not saying be passive. I'm not saying be have no opinions or no emotions. I'm not saying be so hands off that you're lazy and just kind of like floating along in life. That's not what the point here. The point is that when things happen with our stuff and the temporal things in this world, we start moving more of a focus on things that are eternal. And we start taking our minds, our focus, our attention, our money, our resources, and we're full force into the gospel and things that last. So when you are blessed with resources, you start thinking, how can I use these for God's glory? If I happen to enjoy some of it along the way, that's fine, but how do I focus on God's glory with this? How do I be willing to hands off if the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners as our substitute by his grace alone, requiring me and calling me through his grace and his spirit to put faith and trust in him, exercising my responsibility to trust him in him alone, when that gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and we understand that, correct? The only way to heaven is by Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And as he calls us to put our faith and trust in him, it's by the gospel. Can't get saved in being a good person. You can't get saved by another religion. You can't get saved by whatever. It's by his gospel alone. When that causes us, and we have to expect it, to start losing things, privileges, jobs, and I think that's probably going to happen, right? I'm not trying to be all depressing, but, I mean, doesn't it seem like it? I think we probably will. You start standing on your principles, you start following Christ, and I'm not talking about world events or politics. I'm just saying in general, the world is just a mess and it always is a mess and it's getting worse and worse. And if you look through church history, persecution ebbs and flows. We're going to lose things. And the whole more tightly we hold on to the temporal things of this world, the more we may be tempted to kind of maybe soften our stance on the gospel or water things down or hold back some goods for ourselves. To seek first the kingdom of God and to seek after the kingdom of God means that our hands are completely open, that everything in this world is such that we are willing to open our hands, understanding that that eternal life in Christ, which God has given us, is the most important thing, so that if someone were to, God forbid, walk in here with, I don't know, let's make it dramatic, okay, a machine gun. Is that scary? That's kind of scary, right? They come in with a machine gun and say, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian or you're willing to deny Christ, I'll let you out of here, or something crazy, right? Stuff like that happens. If you're holding on to even your life, we all hold on to our lives, but we know what's most important in the gospel, correct? Are you a Christian? Yep. I will confess Christ before men. I might try and dodge. It's not going to work too well. I'm a Christian. I don't think that's going to protect me. But you get the point. Understanding the gospel as primary means that we start holding on to everything in this life, everything much looser. And when we shift our focus like that, and we recognize that nobody can take the gospel from you, nobody can take your eternal life from you, nobody can take Christ's sacrifice on the cross away because he has already done it and already granted it to you, given it to you, in such that no one can take you out of the Father's hand, you come to a place where you realize day by day you have less and less to lose. Because none of the junk here on this earth really matters anyway. I'm not getting into matters evil or any of those weird cultic things. I'm just saying it's just so secondary to the gospel. Which then brings us to a key point. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock. Why? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Folks, the graces of the gospel in this life, or you might say the kingdom of God's grace now, and his kingdom in glory, be it the future reign of Christ for 1,000 years, or you look at the eternal kingdom, Jesus says it's already the Father's good pleasure to give you those things. You are going to get your blessings in the next life. So don't worry about what's going on in this life. You already got your blessings. You've got your spiritual blessings now. You've got grace now. The spiritual kingdom now. And you've got Christ's future kingdom when he comes. Or eternal life will be experienced by you the day you go to heaven. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So what does he say to do? Sell what you have. Give it away. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. the less the goods of this world, the temporal things, our homes, our cities, our nations, the less that those become priority for us, and the more we invest in the kingdom of God, we begin to live out this very thing. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I said in the beginning, I think we have the last few weeks working through this chapter down far less than we realize. Sometimes I'll use the example, kind of dumb examples, like how much time do you spend on your phone or TV? And we can use that as a guide. Where do you spend your money? Where do I spend my money? I don't want to point at you all. Where do I invest my resources? Where do I spend my money? Where do I spend my time? What am I pursuing? What am I seeking after? How much time? Time is maybe the greatest resource, and each generation looks at things a little differently. And you have all the names of the different generations and so forth. But many have pointed out, sociologists have pointed out that resources have been gauged differently by different generations, but somewhere between, in the more recent generations, time has slowly kind of picked up as a key resource that's emphasized. Where do you spend your time? How much of your attention in this life, through the temporal things, through your time, through your attention, is on God's Word, the gospel? Not just sharing the gospel, but living out the gospel, praising God for the gospel. Churches. How much time are churches spent elevating Christ and His gospel and His Word? Folks, a lot of times churches will do good things. They'll focus on good things, but sometimes they'll focus on their little niches. Sometimes churches will spend all their time on prophecy, or all their time on doing good things for people, or all their time for this or that. How much are we focused on God's Word and His truth in the gospel? That's why I say we must learn to seek after that which is eternal. If you're not saved this morning, put your faith and trust in Him as the only way. Today is the day of salvation. Get saved. Respond to His promptings. He's the only way, the only answer. If you are saved, trusting that Christ alone, what He did on the cross, is your only hope for heaven, start shifting your attention more and more on things of eternal value. Start shifting your conversations more and more on things of an eternal value. I've had a lot of friends over the years, but I really have appreciated friendships where it took me a minute to get this, because you like talking about goofy stuff. Everybody likes talking about goofy stuff. But I've really learned to appreciate the friendships where the spiritual things dominate the topic of conversation. We need to learn to be more about those things. It's not wrong to talk about other things. I'm not saying that. But we have an opportunity to begin to shift our attention more and more, day by day, on the things that really matter. The things that will last. Primarily, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, today, this week, next time you're anxious, which we all are on some level, pause, take a deep breath, repent for your worries, and adjust your expectations. Focus on Christ. Focus on the gospel. Focus on His truth. Ask yourself, what is priority? Focus on Philippians chapter 4. She talks about putting your mind on those things above. Things that are true, good, eternal. Last couple of weeks, I've urged you to pray. Because I believe none of us have this down, be willing to pray before the Lord and say, Lord, show me where my priorities aren't correct. Show me where I am not consistently seeking after treasures in heaven. Show me where I'm not consistently emphasizing your gospel truth above all else. Show me where I am maybe trusting in myself, temporal things, the goods of this world, nations, leaders, all sorts of different people and things and idols that have taken the place of trusting in your sovereignty and your providence alone. I would urge you to be willing to pray before the Lord and be open to what He may show you. To seek first the kingdom of God means we learn to not worry about the temporal things, those things that are fleeting and passing in this life. We have them, we use them for His glory, but we don't worry about them. Likewise, to seek first the kingdom of God means we replace that worry with a striving after, not of things, but of that which is eternal. That becomes our priority. That becomes our focus. That becomes our life. I believe when I read Scripture that our life must be completely saturated with a focus on His gospel truth, things of an eternal nature, His Word, that needs to dominate our lives. And if it doesn't, for any of us, then a refocusing, a re-engaging of seeking Christ and the gospel truth above all else, I believe is in order. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the truth of Your Word. We're thankful for what You give us. Help us to be focused not on the things of this world, this life, but Your truth. Lord, we know it's only by the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son, Jesus, for sinners that we are saved. Help us to, in a robust fashion, allow that to be the dominating factor in our lives. If anyone doesn't know You, Lord, we pray for open hearts and open minds to Your truth as the only way to heaven. For those who do know You, Lord, help us to seek You day by day, looking to You as the only source of strength, to where even if persecution comes, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, even if, to use Your language, wars and rumors of wars happen, even if everything falls apart, we know that You are our source of strength. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.